Turn to the book of Hosea tonight, Hosea chapter 10. While you're turning there, I'd like to recognize and welcome to our service for the very first time, Jordan Eric Oriana, that's sitting in the back. Is he back there sleeping? Oh, that's too bad. Okay. Well, he's back there, trust me, and I can appreciate the fact that a mother and father would have their baby in church, especially on the Lord's table night. I suppose they could have stayed home and watched the Super Bowl, but then it wasn't their team playing, so it really didn't matter, apparently. And from what I've gathered already, it's not much of a Super Bowl to begin with. So that none of that stuff matters, by the way. Right. I feel kind of bad for even saying that. And I am so grateful for the opportunity to preach tonight. I want to preach tonight as your pastor. And I didn't specifically have a PowerPoint or outline tonight because I think sometimes it's good not to have one just for attention's sake. Many times I think, and this is somewhat unfortunate, when I get to the second or third subpoint after my third point or fourth point on a Sunday morning or even a Sunday night, once you fill in that last blank, the switch goes off, you grab everything and you get ready to go. And to be honest with you, sometimes I feel like not giving it to you just so you'll listen until the rest of what I have to say. But for the most part, I think that's not normal. Certainly, it's not the majority. And so I just felt like the Lord wanted me to preach to you tonight a little bit. And I had this thought. I thought, Lord, if this is the last sermon that I ever get to preach, because after tonight and Wednesday, I won't preach again until the following Sunday night, which will be not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, which will be the Holly's last day with us in our church. And so if the Lord tarries, then I'll get to preach. If he doesn't, this will be my second to last sermon if I don't get to preach, be my last one if I don't get to preach on Wednesday. And I thought, Lord, if something happens to me, I want these people to go on. And I think that's the way a preacher should approach every message, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, right? That's what we talked about Wednesday night. And so I really want to prepare you the best way I know how. I said to the gentlemen that were praying with me, or I prayed rather, this time of year and the subject of revival is very near and dear to me. For years, I thought the Lord was going to call me into a full-time evangelism, and I had such a burden for America, such a burden for dead churches to be revived, and not thinking certainly that I was something special and that revival could come by me, but I do believe revival is of God. And I believe that there are congregations that need to be woke up. And again, not that I was something special, but I fully believe that that's what God wanted me to do until God called me here, and I fully believe this is where he has me. And I'm so thankful for that. Nonetheless, revival is still on my top priority list. It's a matter of us making sure that we don't get ho-hum in our Christian life. It's a matter of us taking what we've been talking about since the beginning of the year and saying, Lord, I want to grow. I want to produce. I want to go on into perfection. I don't want to live the same way another year. I don't want to have the same faults, the same blah characteristics that I've had for the last 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. I want to be more like you. And certainly, then this time of year is my responsibility as the pastor, not just to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but by faithfully preaching and plowing with you, trying to prepare the ground so that the preacher, when he comes, doesn't have to do that. It's our responsibility to prepare our hearts for preaching. Amen? And I know that if I was the evangelist coming into a church to preach a revival, that I would appreciate so much. And the last several years, the preachers have said, man, pastor, you can tell God has just done a great work in preparing your people, and they don't have to feel like they're coming in, and certainly they already know us, many of them, and they don't feel like they have to do the plowing and the breaking up. They just feel really like they can come in, plant some seed, and water it. And that's what we're trying to accomplish this week. That's why tonight's message is what it is. I believe that the Lord led me here, and this week of prayer, cottage meetings, and I hope that you'll go to at least one. Find a house perhaps that's closer to yours, or maybe you want to go to several of them. Maybe you'd like to do two. I would encourage you to take a day this week and fast, like we've been talking about in the 40 days of focus and those weekly special service things that we have in there. And certainly I know this, if we'll put our heart into the preparation, God will pour out his power. And he'll pour out his spirit, and it'll be a very special time. And so I want you to look with me, if you will, at Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, and we'll take the invitation. By the way, we have a baptism tonight, and then after the baptism, we'll take the Lord's table, and that's always a blessing when we can see both ordinances in one service. I always get excited about that, and so I'm looking forward to that. Hosea, which if you don't know that where that is, go to Psalms and turn right. You'll get there eventually. Daniel, Hosea. If you don't know where Psalms is, go to Matthew. Hopefully you'll know where the break is and turn left, and you'll get there shortly. Hosea chapter 10, I want you to notice down, if you will, in verse 12. The Bible says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men." Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would please help me and that you would speak through me. Lord, I need your spirit tonight to settle my spirit. Lord, I'm so overwhelmed by just the music tonight that your people have sung, and I was so just excited about the love of God. I could not help but sing at the very top of my lungs. And Lord, I certainly am so grateful for your love. Could it really be that such a God as you, such a holy and righteous God, perfect and just in all of his ways, would love a person like me? You would save me. You would put me in the ministry. Lord, trust me with the gospel so that others could be saved, so that people would be equipped and enabled to serve you greatly. I'm so humbled. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to stay that way. And tonight as I preach, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, just to be completely emptied of any sin or anything of myself, anything that is of vanity, that I may have your filling, that you would use me just as a mouthpiece, Lord, and that you would proclaim through me the message for these dear people tonight in preparation, Lord, for the Lord's table, and also for this week, and then the following Sunday for our revival meeting. Lord, I pray that you would restrict me, set a watch, prevent me from saying anything at all that would prevent your Holy Spirit's liberty or hinder. Lord, I certainly don't want to be an offense to these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, I pray that you'd help me to put off my old man, to walk in the Spirit, to mortify the deeds of my flesh, so that I would please you and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say. And I pray that you'd grow me. I pray that you would search my heart and know me, try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, I ask that you'd lead me in the way everlasting. And Lord, as you lead me, I pray that I would lead your people faithfully. I thank you for this watch that you've given me here. And Lord, as your watchman, I stand upon the wall tonight and I proclaim your message. And I ask that you'd work in our hearts. Prepare us, Lord, for making the right and the necessary decisions so that we could bear much fruit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When a farmer decides on a crop, his first consideration really is the harvest, that is the yield. What am I going to get out of this? What do I want to produce based on what I can get for what I'm producing, whether it's corn or whether it's wheat or barley or alfalfa? The consideration is pretty much based on what's the going rate of this crop and what can I really get out of what I'm growing. And yet, when I thought about that, for the Christian, we don't have that privilege. It's never about what I can get out of my life. When I look at my life, I don't have the right, really, now that I've been saved, to say, what do I want to get out of my life? Rather, I have a grave responsibility to say, Lord, what do you want to get out of my life? What kind of things do you want to see in me? What kind of speech would you like to hear? What kind of actions would you like to see? We, according to the text this morning, are God's husbandry. We are the branches on the vine that he inspects every day. And should we need to be pruned back, he'll do the pruning. And should he need to dig and dung about the vine a bit, he'll do that. And he'll do whatever's necessary to produce that which pleases him, that which honors him, and at the same time would draw people unto him. We are his vineyard. We are his crop. And he has decided already what he wants. Do you know what he wants? He wants Christ. He wants Jesus in you. He wants someone to be like his son. And the whole effort of these first 5 weeks is has been to get us to realize that there is something more that we need to be pressing toward. There is a going on. There is a motion. There is an energy that needs to be, at least in my mind, that needs to be given so that we can go forward, so that we can grow up unto Him in all things. He wants Christ-likeness. He wants a witness. What He wants is a servant. What Jesus wants is a friend. What He wants is a vessel to be used. What He wants is salt, if you will. What He wants is light. Now, that's all that God wants. And He said that my burden is light. He said, look, don't try to sow to yourselves and try to hold up for yourselves these treasures and put them in pots with holes in them. I want you to come to Me. I'm the one that satisfies, and I want you to be what I want you to be. I've redeemed you. I've saved you to be a peculiar treasure unto Me. Let me ask you tonight, what would need to be done in your life this week to see that kind of a harvest? For you to be what Christ wants you to be this week, what kind of changes would have to be made? What changes would you have to make in your priorities to please the Lord? What alterations would you have to make in your personality? You could argue, well, this is my personality, or this is just the way that I am. Yes, that's true. God saved you the way you are, but He didn't save you to leave you that way. I'm not asking you to change your personality, to not be real with who you are or true to who God made you to be. But what I am saying is that God said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means my own personality can take on the traits of Christ. What modifications would have to be made in your thought life or in your speech? How much transformation would really have to take place? Because what we don't want is a reviving of the old. What we don't want is to revive the old nature and go back to that way that we already left. We've already left Egypt. We're going on to the promised land. We don't want to go back to the onions and leeks. I would hope that we would all love to go on to the land of milk and honey that God's promised us. During backsliding times, God's people have always had a preacher of righteousness to call His children back to Him. And Hosea is doing just that. Just that. There's no question about it. The time that we live in America is a time of national backsliding. We've murdered 55 million babies since Roe v. Wade. And our prisons are full. Our bars and our movie theaters and the clubs are all full. Our baseball stadiums, our football stadiums, and the race car venues and the soccer stadiums are all full. Our public schools are overcrowded while our churches are empty. We have a wrong priority here. Our streets have plenty of drug dealers and pedophiles and gang members, but there is a great shortage of living proof that Jesus is the true vine. We have effectively served the creature rather than the Creator. I want you to turn, if you will, over just a couple of books over to the book of Haggai. Can you do that? To the book of Haggai. Go east. To the book of Haggai. And I want you to go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 4. America has lost her way. We've lost the priority. What we need is a reviving, but we cannot have a national revival until we have a personal and local revival. God says in Haggai chapter 1, are you there in verse 4? Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, that's God's house, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I'll take pleasure in it. And I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, in verse 9, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. What a sad day, would you agree? Where the people of God had turned and were more interested in the decor of their house. They were more interested in the physicality of their life and the comfort of their circumstances rather than God's house. He says here, go up to the mountain, get wood, and come back and build my house. You know, the Christian life is to be a vibrant, growing life. It's to be a branch that produces much fruit to the glory of God. And we have weeks and this week of prayer and preparation before. This week we have a time of prayer and preparation before our revival meeting in hopes that God would reap a harvest in us and through us. The message title tonight is Preparing for the Harvest. And I will tell you that if we don't prepare for the harvest, we'll never get it. If we don't consider the crop that God wants to grow in our lives, if we don't consider even before Brother McCracken gets here and opens the Word of God and stands on this platform and preaches, if we don't consider what God wants to do and changing our lives for Christ before He gets here, it will never happen. We put way too much emphasis and way too much faith in the evangelist when he comes, rather in the God that he preaches about. So I want to help you tonight, and I want to ask you, are you preparing for the Lord's harvest? And I'm talking about in your life. I'm not asking you tonight, what would you like to see changed in 2014? I would hope that you would say, God, what do you want changed in 2014? So if you'd like to take some notes, if you would like to see the Lord reap the harvest of his fruit in your life in this coming week, then I want to encourage you with four practical ways to prepare. And you can use the outside of your bulletin if you want to. You don't have to take notes. You may just want to listen and write down a few things that I say, maybe some scripture. What are four ways that we can prepare for the harvest? Number one, and again, this is kind of like Wednesday night, just me here, and I just kind of want to counsel you, nothing profound, all right? All one words, they all start with B, okay? Just to be true to myself, right? First of all, you got to believe. Now, what am I saying? I'm not talking about believing in Christ all over again. I'm not talking about that we that are already saved. Now, if you're not saved, then yes, you do need to trust Christ as your Savior. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you've got to trust in what God wants you to be as His child. You've got to believe that. Going into this week, you've got to believe that there are aspects of your life that He wants to change, and I must believe that God wants me to go on to greater heights of faith. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. I must be willing to trust that God's leading me to higher ground. I must believe and trust that His life for me is better than my life in the world. And you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that God's way is a better way. You've got to trust that believing and living God's word is better than backsliding is what you've got to believe. You've got to believe that there is a purpose for me to be alive. There is a drive and a direction that God wants me to go. Jesus, by the way, marveled and was saddened by people who lived in unbelief. The Bible says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went through about the villages teaching. Interestingly enough, I found this verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Wow, that's amazing. In other words, apparently the gospel was given to some and it had a great effect. The preaching had a great effect on somebody. And then over here, it had no effect. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. They weren't believing what God really wanted to do in their life. For 10 years, we've asked a man of God to come into our church and to preach to us the Word of God. For 10 years, we could say that it was good. Some better than others, maybe. We would have that own opinion of the meeting. But do we judge the effectivity of the meeting on the delivery of the message? Do we judge the effectivity of the revival meeting on the personality of the preacher? Do we judge whether or not the revival meeting is good and effective on those things? Or do we judge the effectiveness on the openness of our own hearts and God's leading? Because that's where it really lies. Look, everybody has a different favorite preacher. Everybody loves this personality over that. This one's funny. This one's not so loud. This one really moves. This one's really interactive. We all have our own little idiosyncrasies when it comes to the preaching, but that's not how you measure the effectiveness of a meeting. How you measure the effectiveness of any meeting is our being able to respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. We must begin then this week by faith, trusting that God wants to take us to new heights. Did you know that that's what God wants for you? That's what He does. He doesn't want anybody to leave here the same way you came here today. He doesn't. He wants to prune you back. He wants you to bear more fruit. So much more that it becomes much fruit. That's what He wants for you. Now, what would you have to believe? What part of your life are you not trusting God for? And that's where you need to start. If I'm going to prepare for the harvest, I must believe. Secondly, I've got to be willing to break up. And I'm not talking about break up like, you know, back in the 80s, you break up with somebody you were going with or something like that. Well, in essence, I suppose there's some of that. The Bible says here in our text in Hosea 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, let me give you a definition of fallow ground. Some of you may want to write this down. And fallow ground is not what you think it is, I don't believe. We could say, we've heard fallow ground is hard ground, and that's true to an extent, but did you know that the real meaning of fallow ground is ground that is untilled? It's not that it's never been tilled, it's just that it's been left untilled now. In other words, there could have been a time in our life when we genuinely surrendered our all and we said, Lord, have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. And we said, mold me and make me after Thy will, and I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to whatever that is. And we left here and we've gone about our daily walk with Christ. And in the event that I perhaps have not been so faithful, I've not been so devoted, when that one piece of ground that was tilled and I had every part of my life furrowed and fertile and prepared for the seed and was taking water, and yet sometime in my life there was a parcel of my life that I left untilled, that's fallow ground. It's a place that used to produce. It's a place that God wants to use, but I've left it untilled. That's what fallow ground is. Because of being untilled and because of being left unfurrowed, that land has been allowed to be left idle in a growing season. That's the definition of fallow ground. It is untilled, it is cultivated land that has been allowed to lie idle during a growing season. Now that brings a new light to it, doesn't it? It's much easier to say, oh, it's just the hardness of the heart. Well, it's far greater than that. It's the neglecting of the heart. It's the part of my life that I said, Lord, I don't mind you all over here, but don't go here. You used to have it, and I know you're merciful, and it'll be okay once you fill in the blank. Once we move here, once I get this job, once the children are grown, whatever. Fact of the matter is, it's a parcel of ground that has been left idle during the growing season. If left alone, obviously then, this parcel of ground will become hardened because of lack of care, and it will become overgrown. I went by the field of the slothful. That's what the Bible says. And by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It's just apparent to me that if I neglect a portion of my life, that it'll be visible to others. Without considering that well, Proverbs says, I cannot learn and make reparations without considering. I'm asking you to believe tonight that there is a better life for you. I'm asking you to not have an evil heart of unbelief. And I don't want God to marvel at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church and say, man, I can't believe that they're still in unbelief. No, you believe me for all the big things, but what about your own life? I'm not talking about the corporate faith of our church. I'm talking about the personal faith that you have in the harvest that God wants to reap in your heart. That's what I'm talking about. You've got to believe it. But if that's the case and you said, yes, Lord, I know you want to change my life, then are you willing to break up the fallow ground? This represents the part of life where we've banned the Holy Spirit, where we've restricted Him. Let me say, you can't plant seed or water this ground without breaking it up. You can't. You've got to get in there. You've got to work it. You've got to break it up. So what part of your life has been left alone? What area of your life needs to be broken up tonight? Because I need to subject my heart to the furrow, to the plow of God's word. Oh yeah, it's a sword, but it's a great hammer. The Bible says, it's not my word like a fire, saith the Lord. And like a hammer, listen, that breaketh the rock in pieces. Maybe some of you are like me and you've seen Christians that have been hardened because of sin. How many have ever witnessed that personally? You've seen somebody just get hardened to the preaching. I'm not talking about someone that's lost. I'm talking about someone that's saved. I'm talking about somebody that's walked away like John Mark did. Now, fortunately, and praise the Lord, John Mark came back. But some of you probably have ran into somebody or have known somebody that has very unfortunately just become very hardened. They, she, he may be related to you. Could be somebody in your own home. I don't know. But the reality is, if that ground is going to be ever broke up, it will only be broken up by the Word of God. If we will break up the fallow areas of our life before next Sunday arrives, can you imagine what the preaching is going to be like? Look, there'll be freshly prepared soil for the Lord to plant and water. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what the daily furrowing of God's word is supposed to be like? It's supposed to be going deeper. It's supposed to be planting the seed and watering, and I'm supposed to be growing. That's the whole point. Is that I'm supposed to grow up into Him in all things? Is there any area in your life that needs to have the Word of God just break it open tonight? I don't know. I don't live with you, and I certainly don't know all of your circumstances. I don't know what you think about. I don't know what you've done and have been doing and continue to plan on doing. But God does, and God says, look, I need you to trust me, and I need you, if you want to follow me, I need you then to start breaking it up. That's what the Bible says here. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says, listen, if you're going to have God rain down righteousness, then you have to. The command is break up your fallow ground. It means you got to identify. I think if we're going to reap the harvest, we've got to believe, we've got to break up. Number three, we've got to bereave. Some of you may not know really the definition of bereave. Well, verse 13 says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in the way in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. I want you to underline the word wickedness, and then the word iniquity, and the word lies. You can put all three of those and put equals sin. Now, the word bereave means to take away. It means to deprive something. If you truly want the seeds of Scripture to produce the fruit of the Spirit, then you have to pick weeds. You have to go looking for the sin. He tells them what to do because of what they have been doing. Verse 13, ye have plowed. That's what you've been doing. You've been planting and plowing wickedness. And because of that, you've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way. There's the faith in the multitude of thy mighty men. That's why the Bible says before the Lord's table to the church at Corinth, let a man so examine himself. You know, it's not just for the Lord's table that we're supposed to allow the Spirit to examine ourselves. It's every day. Oh, I believe in taking time every day and spending a long time saying, Lord, thanks. Thanks for what you've given. But could we agree, most of all, we should be thankful for what He's taken away? Oh, yeah. But maybe there's some more things that need to be taken away. Maybe there's some things that we need to deprive ourselves of. Because God's not going to do it. Oh, He'll reveal it. He'll say, here's the area that you've left unfurrowed and it's fallow ground, and here's the weeds that have been growing up, but you've got to pull them. You've got to remove them. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, oh look, and become unfruitful. Did you know there are things that go through our minds on a daily basis that choke the Word of God out? It's those things that we put a higher priority on. It's those things that we put a greater value on. It's those things that we worship and apprise value to that choke the Word of God. We spend more time making our own plans rather than planning on God's behalf. We spend more time worrying about our plans being foiled rather than just letting God have His way. You know, God can forgive sin. I want you to write this down. God can forgive sin, but you've got to change your habits. You must change your habits. God can forgive sin, that's true, but you must change your habits. You have to sow to yourselves, he says here in verse 12, righteousness. You have to rearrange schedules. You have to change the priorities. You have to change the way you think. You have to change what you're meditating on. You have to change your desire. You have to change all kinds of different things. God's not going to do that. He's already spoken. He hath in latter days spoken by prophets and by miracles, but hath last in these days spoken by Jesus Christ. Anyone can confess sin. It's the forsaking of it that trips most people up. Anybody can confess it. Look, that's the heart of regret. Regret says, oh, Lord, I blew it. Will you please forgive me? Repentance is, Lord, by your grace, I've hurt you so bad I will never do this again. Please help me. And then turning from that, that's the difference. That's the difference in reaping and sowing righteousness rather than plowing wickedness and reaping iniquity. We need to look for those things in our lives that are quenching and grieving the Spirit of God, and we have to deprive ourselves of them. I wonder if you could examine your life tonight for the stray thoughts, the cares that are making you unfruitful in certain areas of your life. Church, what I'm asking you to do is to prepare. We can't just say, okay, Brother McCracken's coming. It's going to be great. We get to have a week off, and then when we get here, we'll be serious about it on Sunday morning. Maybe McCracken will run over the pews this time. Maybe he'll get out his hanky, say, yippee. I don't know. Maybe he won't. Is that how we measure the effectiveness of the meeting? Whether or not the preacher yells and screams, whether he runs up and down the aisles, whether he can shout hallelujah and teach us how to say all kinds of different things and give us all kinds of Greek and all kinds of Hebrew. No, that's not how you measure it. Measure it by what God does in us. The Bible says we're not supposed to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 declares, for if these things be in you, that is the things that we add to our faith as we go on and make our calling and election sure, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If it's the wrong things in your life tonight that are keeping you from growing, remove them. Replace them with right things. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, for it is time to seek the Lord. Number 4, and I'm done. Yes, we need to believe. We got to break up. We need to bereave ourselves of those things that are choking out the Word of God and grieving the Spirit. But lastly, we've got to beseech the throne. It's time to seek the Lord. I hope that you've not made it a habit to only seek the Lord on Sunday. I hope that you've made it a habit over the last 30 days to seek the Lord every day, in your home, in your car, at work, wherever you are. The word beseech, you could write this down, means to beg for urgently or anxiously. It means to request with great earnest. How bad do you want to grow? How bad do you want? What are you willing to do to grow? Many of us, when we perhaps bought our first car, man, we'd do just about anything. If I got to get 2 jobs. We want a house to live in somewhere. If I got to work 2 jobs, can you work 2 jobs too? We'll work 4 jobs just to pay for this. There's a lot of things. You're dating your spouse. Oh, I'd do anything. I'll drive. It doesn't matter how far it is. I'll call. I'll write every day. I'll do all kinds of things. You'll sacrifice all kind of time. You'll do all this for something that's temporal. And God says, I want to know what you're willing to do for me. Because if a man won't deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. I need you to be all in or you're all out. That's the cost. For what man before he build, doth not first count the cost, lest after he'll not have enough to finish. Am I being heard tonight? The fact of the matter is, God's saying to every one of us tonight, how bad do you want a reviving? I'm not looking for some national revival to spring out of Morgan Hill, although I think that would be okay. I'm not anticipating that. What I'm anticipating is God speaking to me. What I'm anticipating is this week setting aside time to say, God, I want you to prepare me. I want my heart to be soft. I want to go back to that place where I was so dependent on you and so excited to have the joy of thy salvation. And I want you to renew my mind. And I want to be ready so that when the preaching comes, I don't have to break up then. I've already got it breaking up. You can just plant and water all you want. And I'll be ready to grow because I'm trusting in what you want to do in my life. I think that's what God's will is for everybody. How urgent are you for revival? How much do you want God to change you? Then it's time, if you're ready, to seek the Lord. It's time to take up the mantle of responsibility and say, Lord, if this is what you want from me, I'm all in. All this week, every day, I'm in, I'm ready. I'm purposing this week and through next week, let us ask, beseech urgently, anxiously, requesting with all earnest. We need to ask the Lord for help. Look, if you can't find something that's wrong, by the way, I'm not under the impression that anybody could sit in this church for any length of time and not have the Holy Spirit say, this is wrong. I'm convinced that if you have half a brain, and even if you have a little small heart for the Lord, sitting in this group of Christians in here, when God speaks to you about sin in your life, you know it. You know, God's saying, here it is again. I want to reveal it to you so that you have the opportunity to get right. Well, did you know without God's help, you can really do nothing? So why don't you ask Him to help you? So many people live defeated lives in the Christian experience because they just won't ask for help. They just won't ask. We need to beseech the Lord for help. We need to ask Him for guidance. We need to ask Him for grace and wisdom, and we need to ask Him tonight for forgiveness, and we need to ask Him, Lord, will you please open mine eyes and behold wondrous things out of thy law? Will you please help me to hear what the Spirit has to say to this church? Will you please give me hands to work thy will? And let's ask Him for a heart to care. Lord, would you help me to have compassion? Because you had great compassion on me. Tonight, why don't you ask the Lord to renew your heart and mind by the standard of Christ? Now, think about this. We always measure the standard of Christ by the cross, but it's really the cradle to the cross. It's from His birth, all of His life, through His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. That's the standard. Now, if that's what we are supposed to be, then I'm under the impression that nobody can hear yet walk on water. And we're not done growing. We're still supposed to be pressing. We're still supposed to be forgetting and reaching. We're still supposed to be going forward by His grace that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Wherefore, seeing then we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what He wants. He wants us to present ourselves for our reasonable service, that we could prove that there is a God and His will is absolutely perfect. That's what He wants. And the question is, are you willing to do anything for that? There's a reason we have the Lord's table tonight and cottage prayer this week. Because reviving begins on our knees. It begins with a spirit of humility. The revival services will be judged based on what we do with Jesus this week. Did you hear me? That's what the revival service will be based on. What am I going to do this week with Jesus? Paul encourages the church to examine themselves, which means to test or discern against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer key. The Then once we've checked the answers to correct the problems we miss, we're supposed to go on to perfection. Isn't it crazy? We have the answers, and yet we still get them wrong. Isn't that a bit nutso? That we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We know that. We know what mind we're supposed to have, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient even unto the death of the cross. It's amazing that we know that. We know that we're supposed to die daily. We know we're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We know we're supposed to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know that those that are of Christ have crucified them with the affections of lust. We know that, and yet we lose. We still get that problem wrong every time. I shouldn't say every time. Too often. Can we agree to that? Too often. We know the answers. What does that say about us? You know what that says about me? I need so much help. I need God's help. Maybe you do too. Maybe this week we could ask and beseech God, Lord, would you please help me? Would you please help me to focus on what you want in my life so that I could prepare to reap the harvest? Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for, Lord, this